What do you know about demons? That's not a trick question. That's the subject we're going to be talking about tonight. And so I want you to be sure and be back at 5 o'clock. The subject of demons is a pretty hot topic these days. And there's a lot of misunderstanding. And I'm afraid a lot of good people have gotten caught up in some things that really aren't true. So let's see what the Bible says about that subject. That's what we'll talk about tonight. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the urgency of reaching the lost. Jesus said, and we sing that song quite a bit on the same subject, "Work, for the night is coming." Jesus said, "For the night is coming when no man can work." John chapter 9, verse 4. Last week we noted that in order to be successful in evangelizing, there are some things that we need to develop. We said we need to develop an urgent passion, and the word passion there is defined as devotion, fervor, and zeal. We also said that we need to have an urgent priority in the sense that there are a lot of things that need to be shoved aside because they're not really important enough to be standing in our way of reaching the lost. And we said in the third place last week that we need an urgent presentation. How we present the gospel, how we present the message, how we present everything that goes forth from us is very important, and I wonder sometimes if we give the impression that any of this is very urgent. This morning, as a follow-up to our discussion on urgency, I'd like for you to join me as we explore the matter of developing a better reach. A better reach. The term outreach in recent years has become one of those hot topics in religion. It seems that, we've almost redefined everything that we do and called it outreach, and there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. It's just that that term has sometimes become a catch-all that we have, well, I think we have the need to slow down a little bit and take a careful look at it. The dictionary tells us that the origin of that term in the English language dates back to about 1870 when it was first used to describe an organization's involvement in the community. And it still means about the same thing to most people. The outreach of a group, of an organization, of a congregation such as this is a lot about how we get involved in what's going on outside our doors here at the church building. What did the church do before we invented that term? Did we not take an interest in the things that were going on outside the church building before that time? Quite to the contrary. We all know that just because we coined a new word in the English language doesn't mark the beginning of something necessarily. In fact, when you look at the scriptures, you'll see that what we now call outreach was something that was there from the very beginning. In fact, it seems almost that outreach has always been sort of one of those automatic parts of Christianity. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul told the Galatian Christians that they needed to take advantage of every opportunity to do good unto all men. We see the early church described in the book of Acts. We see they were busy doing things not only for one another as members of the body of Christ, but also for those who were outside the body. And then there was also that ongoing work that never ceased. The work that Jesus talked about in what we call the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 15, where he commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. From that passage that Adam read to us a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 10, it's obvious that people cannot be saved without being taught the truth of Jesus Christ. They cannot believe in what they do not know. They cannot know about something until they're taught or told of it. Now, not everyone is a teacher, but the passage that was read to us makes it very clear that we can all either teach or send teachers. And in fact, what a wonderful occasion it is when people are taught the truth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no shortage of work for us, for any one of us, and there is obviously no shortage of those who need to hear the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the words of that song that we sometimes sing, there is much to do, there's work on every hand. Hark, the cry for help comes ringing through the land. Jesus calls for reapers. I must active be. What wilt thou, O Master? Here am I. Send me. But this church has outreach programs. We've got a lot going on that could be classified as our outreach. We support mission works. We're involved in benevolent activities. We already reach out to people around us in various ways. The question is, are we successful? Are we reaching as many as we should? Are we reaching those whom we could? Are we doing enough? Are we doing it well? I believe these are things that we need to think seriously about, and I believe that there are some things that will help us to do a better job of reaching out. There are three things that I'd like for us to focus on this morning in order to better prepare ourselves for the very best possible outreach. Number one, before we can be very successful at reaching out, we must first reach up. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the apostle writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth." Set your minds is the instruction recorded there. Whether we're talking about evangelistic outreach or whether we're talking about personal devotion, nothing is going to work very well and be beneficial to us unless we reach up and solicit the hand and the assistance of God to help us. If my relationship with God is not what it needs to be on a personal level, I'll be a hindrance to the ongoing efforts of spreading the gospel or reaching out in other ways from this congregation. Now, I don't want to rush through that so you miss what I just said. Let me say it again. If my personal relationship with God is not what it should be, I will be a hindrance to the efforts of this church. It may be that we have been looking at every possible direction trying to figure out what's wrong, except we haven't gotten around to looking at the first place we should have looked, and that's looking at ourselves and our own relationship with the Father. There is no substitute for kneeling at the cross and reaching up in humble submission in order to gain God's help in walking the path of righteousness. In the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse 1, Isaiah tells of what must have been a life-changing experience for him in the form of a vision. He references it historically to the year that King Uzziah died. We do know that Isaiah had a relationship, a knowledge, an intimacy with the royal family. Maybe, we don't know for sure, maybe in times past Isaiah had kind of gotten caught up in the fact that he was close to the king. But he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. As a result of that vision, Isaiah was filled with a renewed sense of evangelistic fervor. And when the Lord said, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." I think about all of the possible answers that Isaiah could have given. And obviously my thinking is a little bit biased by some of the things that I've said and some of the things that I've heard others say, like, "Well, you know, I'd love to go, but I sure am busy." I'd be glad to, except I get so nervous when I talk to people. I'm just not good at those kind of things. A reaching up is needed by all of those who desire to come into absolute captivity of Christ that Paul references in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where he says, "Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." We want to be able to say, like Paul said, "It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me." Galatians 2:20. And we can only say that if we're willing, first of all, to reach up, set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. Before we can reach out, we've got to reach up. But we must also reach across. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." The validity of our evangelistic efforts is established or is lost in whether or not we are united as those who are faithful to God's word. I hope you were paying attention to the words that Brother Greg Scott used as he led us in prayer a few minutes ago. That wasn't his prayer, that was our prayer. He was not praying instead of us. He was leading us in that prayer. And I got the idea that maybe he looked in my Bible and read my sermon outline as he was praying that, because he stole part of what I wanted to say. He didn't steal it. He expressed it so eloquently when he acknowledged the fact that God has knit us together into one. And when he said, "We are not whole when one of us is not here." Internal strife, resentment, negativism, envy, distrust, those are all marks of earthly organizations that have no place within the heart of God's people. The church is a family of believers, and if we cannot present a picture of unity within this congregation, then we can't go forward. You know, we most often see unity portrayed in the absence of those things that I listed for you a minute ago. Honestly, I don't see much of those things here at Redland Road. Strife and resentment and negativism and envy and distrust. I don't see that here. But one of the most devastating hindrances to the unity of any local congregation is a lack of participation on the part of so many folks. You know, a lot of congregations of the Lord's church are divided into two or more unofficial groups: those who participate and those who don't care. In order to effectively reach out, we must reach across to one another and join hands and get involved. And then there is also the essential matter of deeply reaching in. To be sure, we are ready for effective Christian outreach when we have looked carefully into our own hearts and made sure that we're ready to go the distance. Are our hearts open and receptive to those who need us so badly? Are we guilty of trying to judge their worthiness of our efforts? Do we ever sit and think and talk about how we probably don't need to fool with him or her? We need to find a better prospect. I'm afraid that sometimes we may be tempted to see the church as our own little private club, to be closely guarded and so careful about who we let in or who we help and assist. The Lord's church is not a country club. You might say it's more like a hospital. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, the Pharisees said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard about it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Maybe this would be a good point at which to mention the need to constantly re-examine our treatment of new converts. Sometimes we forget that they are just that, new converts. Scripture describes them as babes in Christ. not people like us who've been part of the body of Christ for all of our lives. We need to be more considerate of their level of knowledge and experience in righteousness, and we need to be willing to invest some time in helping them grow in Christ. Have you noticed that sometimes it seems almost like we sort of abandoned them? So it's no wonder that a lot of them get kind of left behind, and eventually we just never see them anymore. I heard about a group who kept their new converts separated, basically, from everybody else, saying, well, we're watching them to see if their commitment level proves to be stable before we absorb them into the ongoing program of the church. I don't know about you, but that sounds almost blasphemous to me. It's kind of like saying we're going to take that newborn baby out on the edge of town and put him out with a stack of diapers and a gallon of milk and come back in a few days and see how he's faring. That makes just as much sense. And yet we don't fail to recognize the ridiculousness of that situation. Before we can reach out, we have to reach in and make sure that we've got it right in our hearts and that we're ready to go the distance with whoever we can find. And then with the proper preparation, we can truly reach out. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We already read the equivalent passage from Mark 16, verse 15. I want to suggest to you that those commands, which are one command, that command that Jesus gives us to reach the lost involves three imperatives. You may want to write these down. Number one, approximation. We need to go where the people are. We cannot afford to wait until they come to us. Church buildings are wonderful tools, but they can be great hindrances also because they kind of lull us into thinking that if we preach it, they will come. That only works in the movies. Let's be ready for those who come, for sure. But let's be going to those who don't come. Number two, penetration. Along with godly living, when it's coupled together with godly living, gospel outreach must penetrate every phase of our world. What I'm saying is we cannot afford to segment our lives and say this is the Christian part, this is the outreach part, this is my work part, this is my school part. It's all got to be penetrated with Christian living and outreach. And we must always remember that we're preaching a message of reconciliation. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We appeal, we implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Remember, that's the need. We're trying to reconcile people with God. And the Lord tells us exactly how to do it. How is our outreach? Are we reaching those who need to be reached? How well are we doing with that? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the insistence of every word of the gospel of Christ says you need to do that today. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you've already done that, but if you've become unfaithful in your service to God, there'll never be a better time than today to rededicate yourself, to be forgiven, to be restored, and once again serve God in a full-time way. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.